Hey everybody, David Craig here. We're so excited that you've joined us for the Miracle Channel podcast. Today's message is from one of our very own Miracle Channel original pastors. It is always an honor to get to share some of our favorite Sunday messages with you here. Let's get into the podcast. Hope you guys are ready today for the word. We're going to talk about faith a little bit today, but not in the traditional sense. Well, as Pastor Leon would always say, we're going to try to shoot some holy cows. You guys okay with that? Title of the sermon is What Faith Is Not. What Faith Is Not. I think it's important to start off because in our culture, in our world, there's a lot of things that can leak into Christendom. There's a lot of things that we can be influenced by, whether it's culture, whether it's habits, whether it's old sayings, we don't know why we say them. Could we just say them because we heard other people say them? And they actually can form different things in our life. And I want to try to identify some areas that we might think is faith, but is actually not. And it's pulling away from what our faith is. And ultimately what we do is we'll go back to God's word. We'll dive into what God says about faith. We'll dive into what Jesus says about faith, what Paul writes in Romans about faith. You guys okay with that? There's one point I'm going to predict that you guys are going to be very quiet about, okay? So if you feel the need to jump up in that moment, just go for it, because it's been a challenge to myself to even go through one of these points. But, you know, at first, I believe we're going to eliminate some misconceptions of what faith is. And now, I'm not a deconstructionist, just so everyone knows, but I think it's important to identify things. Like recently with my son, Gabriel, he's 17 months now, I'm trying to get my son set on the path of becoming a pro hockey player already. He's 17 months. I've got a mini stick in his hands, and I'm trying to show him how to stick handle, show him the old toey, the old toe drag, little things like that. And I'll do all these things for like, because I love doing it for like 5 minutes and just show him. And then I'll give him the stick. All right, son, now go. Copy. And the first thing he does, he'll hold the stick and he'll look at me with a smile, and then he'll go, whack, and like hit me across the shin or across the wrist. So it's like, okay, son, I realize I can't show you what hockey is. I actually have to show you what hockey is not. That's not hockey. We don't use our stick just to smack someone. That's not hockey. So I try again. I show him some tricks. Then I go and I give him the hockey stick, and he gets up and he walks over to the staircase and he throws the hockey stick down the staircase. Why? Because everything gets thrown down the staircase in our household right now. So no, son. Bad. No. That's not how I parent. That's how my brother-in-law's parent. And so I'll say, son, that's not hockey. We go back. Remember, it's the toe drag. It's the stick handle. It's the moving back and forth. Next thing is, okay, your turn. I'll give him the stick again. And he'll look at me, and he'll smile with his goofy little laugh, and then he'll give me a kiss. And it's like, okay, son, we don't kiss in hockey. That's not what we do. So I'm starting this process of teaching him what hockey is not, so that eventually he will figure out kind of narrowly what hockey is in his track. I feel like we have to do this a little bit about faith to kind of to take away some things that maybe is built up. And I'm hoping and I'm believing if you're open, the Holy Spirit's leading. Remember, Holy Spirit is our true teacher, right? Everything I say today, don't believe me. Take it back, go into God's word, read for yourself, let Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and confirm the things I'm saying. I believe as I dive into God's word is that I'm going to be teaching you true things, but it's up to you to not be a baby Christian and just take me at my word. It's up to you to dive in and be a disciple, a disciplined follower of Jesus. The word says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And we can gain that by diving into God's word, let Holy Spirit be our teacher. You guys good with that? I want to start off with a quote from Richard Baxter. He is a 17th century Christian. I think a lot of people would consider him a reformed Christian. But there's a lot of good things that you can get from him. He's got a couple interesting quotes on faith. And this one is showing faith of what a life of faith is. And also he shows the contrary life, the opposite. So just listen up for this quote. Richard says, a life of faith is living upon the unseen, an everlasting happiness, as purchased for us by Christ, with all the necessaries thereto and freely given to us by God. I'm going to read that one more time. A life of faith is a living upon the unseen, an everlasting happiness as purchased for us by Christ, with all the necessaries thereto and freely given to us by God. Couple interesting points in there. But then he also goes and he lays out this next quote by showing us what the contrary life is. So a life of non-faith is. And he says, the contrary life of sense and unbelief is living in the prevalency of sense and flesh. So the contrary life of a life in faith is living is sense, which is our sight, our hearing, what we touch, what we see, what we taste. So living by our senses, it's really easy to fall prey. And in fact, it is natural, in the natural sense, to live by your senses. But if you want to live by a life of faith, we do not live by our senses. So a contrary life of sense and unbelief is living in the prevalency of sense and flesh to this present world, for want of such believing and apprehension for a better world. When I came across that, it was really beautiful to kind of see that there are these lives that you can live. You can live a life of faith, or we can get sucked back into living the contrary life, which would be the life in the natural. So I want to dive into this a little bit. We're going to go, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. This is where we're basing our scripture on. How many people brought their Bibles? You guys are pretty decent. Just so you know, the order of services, number one, the first service has the most Bibles. Number two is second place, and three, ironically, your third place, last place. We got to step it up, okay? How many people brought their electronic Bibles, their apps? I see a couple of you faking it. You've got Instagram open on your screen over there. Just kidding. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read here in verse 16. I'm going to read about nine verses. We hear about Paul. Actually, not Paul. We hear about Abraham. Paul's writing about Abraham and Abraham's faith. It's interesting that Abraham was considered righteous before Jesus came and bought his righteousness. But he was, through faith. So listen up to this, because there's a lot we can learn from this passage of Scripture. That is why, in verse 16, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, that's you and me, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not the literal father, but he is the father of faith, because he has lived according to God's promises with his faith. Even though his senses were telling him it's not believable what God's telling you, he proved faithful because he believed what God said. Little side gig there. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told by God, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Notice sense. It was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God. Say to your neighbor, as he gave glory to God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's a lot of beautiful doctrine in that one setting of 9 or 10 scriptures. If you've never read Romans, you should read Romans. It's a whole course in itself on what faith through grace in Jesus alone has done for each and every single one of us. And I think it's important to just start off and clarify a couple things. If this is your first time in church, I'll give you a quick catch up. If you've been in church for 60, 70 years, this is really important to make sure that we know and we remember, and it always can serve as a good reminder to bring up faith, is that if you've given your life to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus and you've given your life to him, saying you're my Lord and Savior, you are righteous. Praise God. What that means is you are in right standing with God. That means nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because of why? Not because of how good you are, but because of the faith that you put in Jesus. So I'm just going to assume everyone here, dangerous to assume sometimes, but let's just assume we all have a relationship with Jesus. You are righteous. You are in right standing, even if you screwed up yesterday. You're in right standing with God. You may feel like you're far from God, but that's not God leaving you behind. That's maybe the enemy using guilt and condemnation or whatever to make you feel like you're alone and God's not there. So you are righteous. This is so important for us to understand, because this is really the root and the base in terms of operating in faith and the faith that God has us to operate in. So we've talked a lot about faith. You've been sitting under Pastor Leon's teaching for years. He has talked nonstop about the authority of the believer and the faith that we can occupy in. So we're going to dive in really quickly into a couple points of what faith is not. And I think some of you can identify with these, and it's good to be aware of a couple of them before we go into it. So first one, number one, faith is not your feelings. Praise God on that one. Are you guys with me on that? Faith is not your feelings. It sounds maybe shallow or obvious, but yet this is such a problem in Christendom. So many people feel like God's going to move or work on their behalf because they've got a spiritual high, right? How many of you have been in a position where you walk out of an electric atmosphere of a worship service and you feel emotionally charged, ready to believe God for anything? It's led by your emotion. Your faith isn't any more powerful because emotions are on a high. So then what happens the next day when all of a sudden you yell at your wife and you've got a horrible start and you found the bill that came in that you weren't expecting, and now you're on an emotional low? You don't feel like believing God for anything. But guess what? Your faith and belief in God isn't any less powerful than it was the night before. Do you know why? Because it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your emotions. If it was, we'd be a bunch of Christian, spiritual, bipolar people. We would be up and down all the time. You'd have faith highs, you would have faith lows. People who equate faith to a constant spiritual high is completely not the truth. So if you're not feeling good, it doesn't make the absolute truth of God's word any less powerful. If you start asking the question, God, why hasn't this happened, and your feelings start to get down, it doesn't mean that that is any less true, the promise that you're standing upon. A more generalized equating of having faith with what I'm feeling like: if we live by our feelings actually tell you who you are. That's a belief you will fall into. And the truth is, our feelings are all over the place. So you might feel ramped up, and there is, again, feelings I think are decent to be able to kind of gauge and get a temperature maybe on life in general. But if you're honest with yourself, look in the world that we live in. The world we live in puts dependency and actually now puts absolute truth based on whimsical feelings. That's moving us to anarchy. There's only one sense of absolute truth. That is God's word. If we base our life on how we feel, we're going to end up actually kind of in a culture that we're already in, where you have schools bringing in boxes of kitty litter because kids feel like they are a cat. It's kind of funny to laugh at, but I'm being dead serious. That's actually happening in schools, because we are letting people's feelings determine who they are or what they believe. Feelings are a dangerous thing to go by, and if we equate that with our faith, you're going to live a spiritual roller coaster of a life if you're determining your faith by your feelings. Do not judge your faith by your emotional makeup. Faith is not determined on your feelings. Praise God. You guys good with that? I'm not sure if you identify with that or not, But that is an important thing to understand, is that faith is not produced in the mind. Faith is not produced by your feelings. You might feel good about yourself because you've had an awesome month in the Word and you've actually gone to church 4 times this month, so you feel good about yourself and you feel like, wow, God is really going to move on my behalf. I have a better chance now than I did before because I've been good. I feel good. That is such a lie. It is not based upon that whatsoever. It's based upon your faith in Jesus. You guys good with that? We're shooting spiritual holy cows this morning. Things that should not exist, but yet they do. Just give me 1 second as we think about where we're going to go next. This next one, I'm going to predict a pin is going to drop. You guys okay with that? And you'll hear it. Is that number 2, faith. So I'll say this, the object of your faith is not you and what you want. Amen. Just gonna let that sit for a second. The object of faith is not you and not what you want. If I can be real with you guys for a moment, I'm walking a fine line with how I'm preaching. So you have to walk with me here, okay? I'm not saying that God does not want to bless you. That's not what I'm saying. But if we're not careful and we let culture influence what we want, we might think we're living by faith, but really our senses are driving maybe wants, is that we can use, if we're not careful, use faith as a magic materialistic button just to get the things that we want. And really when we do that, we're leaving God on the side and using him as a conduit to get things that we want. Now let me explain a little bit deeper, because there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. But not every single promise in the Bible is relevant and is for the here and now. But let me tell you what some are. God is there to make sure that you walk in health and healing. God is a healer, amen? John 10:10 says that I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But we've somehow equated to these wants. And I'm talking in the terms of materialism. I just want things because I want them. Now, let me give you an example. We read about Abraham and what was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't just have some whimsical thought that, man, I want to be a father of a multitude of people. So I'm going to say the right words, the name it, and I'll get this in a second, the name it and claim it idea of Scripture. I'm just going to say the right words and it's going to happen. No, Abraham had a promise that came from God. Prerequisite number 1. If you're believing for something, using faith for something, you have to have God's word for it. Otherwise, if you're throwing faith towards something that God hasn't promised, your faith is not going to be effective because it's not rooted in God's word. Abraham had God's word that he's going to be a father of many nations, right? You guys with me so far? The second thing was, that was a part of why Abraham believed what he believed, because he had God's word and the purpose. He had God's purpose for what it was going to accomplish. And I think a lot of times we can fall into the things of just wanting nicer things or better things, and it's actually detached from what God's purpose in your life is and what he wants to lead you and guide you and take you down. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want to heal you. I'm not saying God doesn't want to bring prosperity in your life. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to be a provider in your life. But if we're going to be lazy Christians and not know what God's word says and not know what his word means and just take a caption and think it sounds good, well, I'm going to say you're entering into a dangerous area. Or if we're letting culture determine our faith because maybe we measure our level of living by what we have and not according to God's standards, we can fall into this idea. Faith, the object of faith is not you and what you want. It is about God's word and accomplishing God's purpose. You guys okay with me saying that? I'm probably going to offend 1 or 2 people. It's my goal today. I'm normally trying not to be offensive. There's a little bit of a doctrine that's gone out there, and again, not to pick on anything, but this idea of a name it and claim it doctrine. Now, I want to say something to prerequisite this. Your words are powerful. Your words and the authority that you have inside of you by Holy Spirit through Jesus is real. I believe, and as the word says, we do not be conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. When we speak God's word, when we're hearing and listening to God's word, we're building faith, not in our mind, but in our heart, our deepest seated beliefs and convictions about what God's word says. So your words are powerful. But if we're not careful and we fall into this other ditch, I'm just outlining a ditch of this idea of belief and what God wants and has for us, is that if we're not careful, I'll give you an example. It might be, you know what? I really feel like I want a Porsche. So I'm going to put a picture of a Porsche on my fridge. Because it's there, I'm just going to say it and it's going to drop in my driveway, right? Now, if you don't have a scripture for it, now obviously Porsche is not specifically in the Bible, but if you don't have a scripture for it and there's not a purpose attached to it, is that I'm going to say your faith might be misplaced. Now let's talk about poverty for a second, because there it's very real that there are some people in this room that are barely making it by. And I believe and I know that God hasn't come so you can live in poverty. God has come so you can experience life, and that's all of life, in abundance. Why? Because I believe that we need to walk in God's blessing so that we can be a blessing. The purpose behind that and believing that would be so that you can continue to show people and bring people to God through God's glory of what he's done in your life. It's not based on just a want because I'm comparing myself to a neighbor or what is the typical rat race. You guys with me? I'm trying to navigate this thing because it's an important issue, because if culture leads us and directs us, is that we really end up using faith for our wants as opposed to the wants of God. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom and all the things that you want." No, it says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." Not seek first the kingdom and the things that we need or the things that we want. I think too often we start seeking God and we start seeking the things of God because we need and want things in our life, and we're not seeking him for who he is. We're not seeking him for the relationship. It's like, I think I've used this story a couple years ago, but it's like having a relationship with my dad. My dad's a great guy. Build a relationship with him. He's my father. I'm his son. Guess what? There's perks to that relationship. He invites me out to Calgary Flames games. Awesome. If I need to borrow a car, I'll borrow his car. We go for a round of golf, he tries to grab the bill when we go golfing. Those are all perks to the relationship. But if I start treating that relationship where I'm only trying to get the perks of the relationship and I'm letting the relationship go, how is that going to react? It's not going to be a good scenario. I think a lot of times our focus of faith becomes on things we want instead of the actual person who can bring all these things that are added. It is so important, because if I'm believing God for a promise in his word and believing in the promise the way that it was never intended to be taken, like Abraham, and I hope against hope, is my faith effective? Well, I might say no. Why? Because all things are possible for those that take scripture out of context. Just to get, I'm being maybe a little goofy today. But it's important to understand, because the word tells us that we need to be disciples of the word. Discipline follows of the word. I said this earlier, but my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So, as I said earlier, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible, but not every single one is relevant. And for us, I'll give you a couple of examples, just so you get some practical examples, and then we're going to get to on the things of what faith produces. You guys with me still? Not trying to derail any hope. Do we still have hope? We're still happy. So, for example, is that I like to study scripture this way. If this isn't the word of God, I'm studying scripture, I like to think of two cities in front of it. City one and city two. When I'm reading the word, I'm trying to think of this city. That city is, who is the author trying to write to, and in what time period? Because what is he trying to convey? What is Paul trying to write and convey to the Roman Christians who are being persecuted? That is what we need to be thinking in this message, because Romans wasn't written to Canada in 2023, just so you know. But it doesn't mean that we can't apply and bring truths and God's real purpose out of it for our life, because we are an extension of what Abraham, Father Abraham, right? is that we are all sons of Abraham by extension through faith. So number one, what's the message being conveyed? Number two, how is that applied to my city? David, living here in this world, in this culture, what is the truth and the application, and does it apply to me? Here's an example of one that can be taken out of context. Is that, for example, I hear this quite often if I've traveled in the past for work or different conferences or things like that. I'll often hear someone stand up and say, we are living in a world where culture is at a breaking point. Our country is at a tipping point. And like it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if we as a people would only humble ourselves towards God, if we would come and humble ourselves, He then will heal our land. So we need to pray so God can heal America in this moment because we have not humbled ourselves. I often hear that kind of thing. It sounds good in the making. But to be honest, that scripture is taken out of context. Because if you read one scripture past that in 7:15, is you'll see that God is specifically talking to his Israelite people in the temple, saying, if they come humble themselves to me right now, I will heal them. The application of God moving to heal our land isn't applicable anymore because there was a significant event between Chronicles and now. Do you guys know what that is? Jesus. So what happens? Us as believers who can operate in the authority and the power of Jesus through Holy Spirit, you are responsible to bring light and truth and stand up for the convictions of the word and show people what love is like and show people what acceptance is like and show people that God's way is better than their ways that are dictated by feelings. So that's an example of scripture taken out of context. If you're believing and waiting on God to heal and praying that the whole United States or Canada, not to be picking on the states anymore, to come and humble themselves, is your faith effective? No. It's misplaced. That's why it's important to be disciplined followers of Jesus. Another one I want to bring us a little bit of clarity to before we move on. I'm sitting down because I'm in a teaching mode right now. You guys okay with that? Once I stand up, I'll start to preach. Is the second one is Mark 11, 23 and 24. A lot of us know this. This is very common when you're speaking about faith because there is so much truth packed in what Jesus is saying. It says when Peter asks him a question and actually makes a reference about the fig tree that's withered. And Jesus seems to ignore his question and he goes and he says, you guys see this mountain? Whoever says unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, believes in his heart and does not doubt it will be so as he says. You guys know that? That's David's messed up paraphrase version, but it's pretty close to that. Is what a lot of times we take that as, I can believe for whatever I want and whatever I say is going to happen. That's a misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying. Jesus in this scripture, and we would know this as a Christian body, and I didn't know this up to recently as I've been diving into this, is that Jesus was actually quoting Zechariah 14. Go look it up. Read from 4 to 14, Zechariah was actually talking about this exact same mountain. We know if you read earlier in Mark, they are on the Mount of Olives, a specific actual mountain that they are on that Jesus is talking to. Zechariah is referring to the exact same Mount of Olives. And essentially, I don't have time to go through the whole interpretation of it, but the short of it is Zechariah saying, this mountain is in the way, this hindrance is in the way of bringing forth the kingdom of God. So Jesus is referring to this because he knows the disciples know of this, and he is saying that whoever says unto this mountain is something that is hindering the kingdom of God from going forth. His purpose, remember how Abraham had faith because of God's word, but he also had purpose, what God had purposed from it, is that when we look at Jesus is saying, this mountain, whoever says to this hindrance that is stopping God's kingdom from going forth. So if there's something stopping God's kingdom from advancing in your world, in your life, and whatever it might be, poverty, sickness, broken mind, whatever these things might be that's stopping God's purpose from unfolding in your world, you have got authority to speak to it with a word, say, get out of my way, and move on with what Holy Spirit has leading you into. But that scripture a lot of times has been taken, you can just have whatever you want. And the ditch is, if I can have whatever I want, okay, then I want to be Prime Minister of Canada tomorrow. That's extreme. But the idea is there, is that if we're not careful, we need to know what the word is saying, Believe on God's word and understand his purpose behind it, because God has got a purpose for every single believer. God wants to use you, the church, to bring forth the kingdom of God, to show God's glory and what he can do in us as broken people without God. And when we give our lives to Jesus, it's amazing what happens. I spent a little too much time on that one point. I want to move on to my last point, and we're going to close with this, is that faith is not based on merit. Praise God for that. The good news of the gospel is not that, hey, David, I sent Jesus to give you a little bit of a helping hand, but you still got to do your duty and try to be good. That's not good news, God. That's bad news if it's based on me. The good news is it's based on Jesus, but so many of us fall back into the positioning, the wrong thinking of, I had a bad week this week. Man, 3 weeks ago, I've been believing God for this, but I've been a horrible Christian since then. So guess what? I'm not going to be getting what God's word says because I haven't been good. Or the chance of God moving on my behalf is less. So many of us move into this merit-based thinking of how good you've been. The better you are, the more power you have available to you. The better you are, the better chance God has to bring you something that you're believing for. It is not merit-based. Through faith, we receive grace. If it is based on merit, if you keep falling back into how good you are, and we've all been there before, we've allowed feelings to shame us, and I haven't been good. I haven't gone to church. I really screwed up. I fell back into addiction that I thought I was clear of 10 years ago. Whatever it might be, is that the enemy's going to try to use that and twist that on you to make you feel like you're not worthy anymore. But guess what? If you fell back into that addiction and you have your faith in Jesus, is guess what? You're not any further from God than you were before. Because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus and what he did. But if you think it's based on you, it's actually arrogance and pride, and you're giving yourself something to boast about. It's based on what I've done. Look how good I've been as a Christian. It's not based on you. It's not based on anything but Jesus. And it's interesting, if we fall back into that root of, it depends on how good I am, what we're actually saying is, God, you owe me this. God, you owe me my salvation because I've been good enough. God, you owe me this miracle because I've done this, 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 and this. I've prayed every single day. I've been on my Bible app. I've come to church 8 times in the last 2 months. God, I have been good, so I've got a better chance. What we're really saying is, God, you owe me because I did. That's not the good news. Because if you understand what the law actually brought, there's no way in hell that any of us can bear the weight of the law. Not at all. Jesus himself is bearing the weight of the law. The interesting thing is that we have to remember and distinguish the difference between what the gospel requires and what the gospel produces. What does the gospel require? The gospel requires repentance and faith in Jesus. And it produces obedience. But how many of us have gotten that backwards? We think the gospel requires obedience, therefore it produces faith and repentance. But if we think the gospel requires obedience, then we're falling into works based on how good I follow the rules. No, the prerequisite is repentance, which means, God, I am changing my ways. I am no longer the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of my life. You lead me. Change, different direction, and belief, faith in Jesus, and that produces obedience in your life. We have to remember the indicatives and the imperatives. It's faith and repentance that produces obedience. Because now what I'm doing is I'm saying, I've been obedient, God, I've been obedient enough, now I deserve your favor. The good news is it's not based on how good you were this week. If you're believing God for, let's just use a practical example of being healed of something that's bothering you, and you really messed up last night, guess what? That promise isn't any less more powerful to you than it was before. Because it's not based on how good or how bad you are. It's based on the perfection of Jesus, praise God. It's not based on you. And Christianity, we fall back into this over and over again about what I'm believing for, and whether it's subconsciously or consciously, based on how well I've been. We are justified by grace alone. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Don't add your feelings to the equation. Don't add how good or bad you have been. Don't add that stuff. You look at it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some of us have been stuck on hope, thinking we're in faith, because deep inside, we're letting works determine if we're qualified to get something or have faith with Jesus. Some of you feel like you're so far from God, you might not even have a relationship with God because you've been, quote unquote, bad to whatever your measuring standard is. Oh, as we close, I've said that twice now, but as we actually close, I want to give you an idea of what the law was, because this is what we are really saying that we can do if we fall back to works. If you read in Leviticus 16, it might be a while since you've turned to that chapter, but if you read in Leviticus 16 and you look at this prerequisite of the law, it's that before Jesus, God was leading his people, and his people had to be atoned because they did not qualify. They could not be in the presence of God. Not because God's group is a cool group and that person is not good enough to be in the group. It's because of this physical, spiritual impossibility of holiness cannot coexist with sin. God created us to be with him. We sinned and we removed ourselves from God's presence because sin cannot exist in God's presence. But God is love, God is holy, God had a plan to redeem us. So as he's leading his people through all their journeys, is that they constantly had to atone for their failings to be able to go in the presence of God and be led by God. And God's having a conversation here with Aaron, and what he's actually saying, he's saying, Aaron, on the highest holy day, I want you to go sacrifice these animals for your people to atone for what they've done wrong. Aaron's like, okay, God, I'll do that. But then God, this is David's paraphrase version, but then God says, but Aaron, you have to go and sacrifice for yourself first because you're not holy to come be in my presence. Go and atone for yourself. Okay, God, I will. Okay, but you also have to go and sacrifice an animal for the animals that are being sacrificed because they're not holy enough to be in worthy of a sacrifice to me. Okay, God, I will. And also remember, you need to be in right standing. You need to be good with me in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, because if you're not, the holiness will kill you. Oh, okay, God. And if that happens, we have to find another high priest and go through this whole process again. This is the weight of the law. This is the constant reminder of you are not good enough to be in God's presence. The weight of the law, what does that yell? It yells out, hopeless. You can't bear the weight of that law, but thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus came and he took that whole thing and he is bearing the weight of the law. He fulfilled the law. It's not that the law is bad. The law is good. The law was given by God. But we fall short of that every single time. So when we fall back into God, man, I wasn't good. I really need to clean up my act before I go and ask God for something or believe for something. What you're saying is you're going back to that repetitive stage of I'm going to hold the law up on my own. And you've got no chance to do that on your own. The only chance you have is to put your faith in Jesus and take on what he has freely given you. Just like what the quote we wrote at the beginning, it is purchased for us by Christ with all the necessaries and freely given to us by God. So let's not let faith be determined by our feelings, by our merit, by our wants. But if you pursue Jesus, like it says in Matthew 6:33, pursue the kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things we are so fickle that we tend to put so much effort about, they'll be added. Don't even worry about those. Don't even make those your focus. Pursue the guy who provides. Pursue the righteousness. Pursue that relationship. Because when we make it about benefits, we somehow tend to become inward focus of what I want. When really, like we sang at the last song, God is holy and I just want to be a part of that. I just want to get to know him. I just want to be a part of what I was originally intended to be with. That's it. And I hope today that as we go through, I believe Holy Spirit's going to lead us and guide us so that we can continue to be faith-filled people who operate in the gifts, who operate in the supernatural, who operate in this beautiful life that God's promised every single one of us, and we're not detracted or detoured into ditches that we might all fall into from time to time.
Thank you so much for listening to the Miracle Channel podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message. Make sure to subscribe so you don't miss any episodes, and stay tuned for new episodes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.